This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وسيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay, to start off with, I want to tell you where this question actually originated from when it comes to me and my personal life. Now, some of you may have heard this story before, so I apologize if you're hearing the story for the second time or third time. But for me, this question, like the first time I ever heard this question of why does God need us to worship Him? Or why does God need us to obey Him? Or why does God need us to pray? And so on and so forth. Was while I was in college, and I believe it was like my junior year in college, I had recently started practicing Islam, and as I often say, for me, it's almost like accepting Islam, not almost like, I actually do consider myself someone who accepted Islam, made a conscious decision to take my shahada, but that's a side point. But yeah, so I was a junior in college, and in one of my classes, the class was about, I think, like a 2 or 3 hour long class. And there were just a few breaks, and during that semester, the Maghrib prayer, the evening prayer, fell right in the middle of that class. And so at the beginning of the semester, I went to my professor, and I said, hey, listen, I'm Muslim, and we have like this evening prayer that is obligatory upon us, and like I don't have a lot of time to pray. So would you be okay with me like stepping out for a couple minutes and going outside and praying? And his response was, yeah, of course, like no problem, not a big deal. But then he added to that, he said, yeah, that's fine, but I don't get it. And I'm like, what do you mean? What don't you get? And he says, I don't understand your God. Or you know, and then he later on would say, I don't understand the concept of God. I said, why? He said, well, it just seems odd to me that you believe your God to be all-powerful, almighty. And yet, with all of that, why would He need you to pray to begin with? Then, you know, pray at a specific time and a specific type of prayer. I'm like, if God is all-powerful, if God is, you know, above and beyond the creation, right? Then why does He need that from you? And that really, like, stopped me in my tracks. And, you know, obviously at that point I had very limited Islamic knowledge. I heard a couple lectures and this and that. But I knew, like, my fitrah, we're going to talk about the fitrah, inshallah ta'ala, but deep down inside I knew that this prayer, it made sense to me. Like, it made sense that I have to pray Maghrib, it's 3 rak'ahs, and this is the time, and that actually makes me feel good. But I didn't know how to respond to my professor. And I was like, yeah, I don't know, like, that's just the way it is. And I, like, stepped out. And then I remember years later, when, you know, one increases in their knowledge and they get a better understanding of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you get a better understanding of Islamic theology, and some of these topics are discussed. And then later on, I remember the day when I was going over, like, a broader concept, and the answer clicked for me. Right, like I finally understood why that was the case. And like I said, like years before, I knew that was the right thing to do. And I knew my nafs, my soul was okay with it, but I didn't know how to explain this to my teacher or my professor. And the reality is that the answer to that question is that God doesn't need us to worship Him. God doesn't need us to obey Him. Allah doesn't need us to do anything, as a matter of fact. Ta'ala Allah wa dhalik. Allah is far removed from having needs from us. So why then has God told us or commanded us to worship at a specific time or at a specific place? You know, things like Umrah and Hajj, right? Why is it that I can't make Umrah in Baltimore. Why can't I go to the Orioles Stadium and say, you know what, I'm just going to make my tawaf around here? And my intention, inshallah, is to worship Allah. And why does God care? Like, why does God care if I worship Allah in that specific time or that specific place? And so, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need from us to worship Him. Allah doesn't need from us to pray at a specific time. Allah doesn't need for us to fast during the month of Ramadan. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. And Allah has created us with certain needs. Some of those needs are fairly obvious, right? We all understand that as human beings, we have the need to eat and drink, right? Provide nutrition for our bodies. And without that, we're not going to survive, right? We all understand that. We have emotional needs. We have social needs, right? We're created to be social beings. Like, that's the default. Most of us, apart from the few of us who belong to, like, the introvert camp. But most of us, we need to socialize. We need to be around other people. We need to be communal beings. And even, you know, I often call myself an introvert, but even myself, like, there are certain times where you can't be by yourself. Right? It's not totally healthy to just spend time by yourself. So that is why, for example, even the issue of being a communal being or needing, having social needs, even that is built into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, introverts and extroverts, all of us, we go pray Jum'ah, whether we like it or not. Right? We have to interact with other people. That's part of our deen. And so those needs are, you know, we understand that they need to be fulfilled, and we understand that if we don't fulfill those needs, then we're going to feel like something is missing from our lives, right? Something is off. And I'll just give you like a quick example of that, talking about being social beings. The need for intimacy, the need for companionship. There's a big push these days to say, you know what, marriage is just like an outdated institute, right? Like, do we really need to get married? Like in 2017, like who cares? Right? We're beyond that. There's no real need for that. But the reality is that with all the challenges of marriage, and I can tell you, subhanAllah, as someone who's been in a position that I've, you know, had to counsel couples and so on and so forth, there are so many challenges when it comes to being married. And I often tell, especially young people, I'm like, marriage is probably one of the hardest things you're going to do in your life. Right? Most of us, if we look at our lives and the struggles and trials that we've been through, a lot of us lead a pretty easy life, right? We don't have too many hardships, alhamdulillah. But for us, I would say, you know, marriage is one of probably the most difficult and trying things that you're going to go through. Yet with all of that, marriage cannot be thrown out of the picture, right? Because we need that companionship. We need that intimacy. And we're not going to feel whole a lot of times. Right? Or we may be losing out on certain aspects of our lives, and we may be feeling like something is missing from our lives if we don't have that companionship, if we don't have that intimacy with someone. Right? And this is another topic of why people enter into haram relationships and all that. And, you know, let's be pragmatic here. There's people feel a need to be intimate with someone. They feel a need to be close to someone, and that's why sometimes people go down the wrong path. But the point is, this is something that we realize. So also, when it comes to our spirituality, when it comes to our spiritual selves, we have spiritual needs. Whether we acknowledge them or not, doesn't matter. Because Allah has created us as beings that have spiritual needs. And until and unless we fulfill those spiritual needs, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to feel like something is missing. Something is off. Something is not quite there. And that is one of the wisdoms behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislating acts of worship. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and He knows that we have those spiritual needs. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set the bare minimum for us. So in terms of like, okay, if I need to feel spiritually close to my Lord, if I need my spiritual needs fulfilled, what do I need to do? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, this is your lower limit. Without these basics, without these things, you're going to feel like something is missing in your life. And you know what those basic things are? You know what those bare minimums are? Those are our fard. Those are the matters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made fard upon us. So when we think about our five daily prayers, that's not extra. That's the bare minimum we need to survive as spiritual beings. When we talk about fasting 30 days approximately out of the year, then that's not an extra deed that we do. We don't do that. We do that for our nafs. We do that for our soul. Because that's the bare minimum that we need. And I know some of you have felt this. Right? When 11 months go by and we're like, you know, or 10 months past the month of Ramadan, and that, you know, we can see Ramadan around the corner. And if you have previously felt the spirituality of Ramadan, sometimes your nafs craves that. Even if you may not. Even if you may be like, you know what, this year the fasts are going to be really long and I'm working, I have a full-time job now or, you know, whatever, like, it's going to be so difficult on me. You may be saying that, but there's a part of your nafs that says, you know what, 11 months have gone by and you haven't fasted any of the sunnah fasts, you haven't done any of the nawafil fasts, so at the bare minimum you need to fast these 30 days or 29 days from the month of Ramadan. Our nafs, our soul recognizes that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about this a very long time ago. He said, "Kullu mawludin yuladu 'ala al-fitrah." He said, every newborn child is born upon their fitrah. Born with a natural inclination. A natural inclination towards what? Number one, we as Muslims believe that every human being is born with a natural inclination towards good or goodness. Right? The concept of we're born evil, we're born bad, and we need someone, for example, to sacrifice themselves for us and therefore cleanse us of our sins, or whatever other, you know, argument you want to use, we don't believe that. We believe that we are naturally good and pure human beings. So yes, we make mistakes, we sin, and we have faults, and we have shortcomings, and all that, and that's why the door of tawbah and repentance is open to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the door of repentance and seeking forgiveness is so very, very important. That is why the Prophet ﷺ said that if mankind stopped sinning, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remove mankind and bring another creation that would sin, that would make mistakes, and seek Allah's forgiveness, so Allah would forgive them. You know, there's already a type of being that Allah has created that doesn't sin. Like, that's done, and you know, those are the angels. And this is why, you know, we have this famous story of Hanzalah radiallahu ta'ala, who one day is heard complaining, you know, he's calling himself a hypocrite. And by the way, at the time of the Prophet said them, to refer to anyone as a hypocrite was a very, very, very big deal. And actually the Prophet said them knew exactly who the hypocrites were in Medina. The Prophet didn't go out and single people out and call these people out. Right? It was a very serious charge to say, you know, so-and-so is a hypocrite. But Hanzalah is standing out one day, saying out loud, Na faqa Hanzalah. That Hanzalah is a hypocrite, or Hanzalah has committed hypocrisy. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, he hears this, he gets worried, he's like, why are you calling yourself a hypocrite? And he says, the reason why I feel like a hypocrite is because when I'm with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, it's as if I can see heaven and hell right in front of me. Meaning what? Meaning his iman, the level of his faith or the strength of his faith, is at a very high level. And I often ask people when I tell this story of Hanzalah, how would your faith be if you could envision heaven and hell right in front of you? If you could actually visualize heaven and hell? And the answer is most of them say, you know, my iman would be very high. Because now if heaven and hell are just that real for me that I could see them, like, I'd be at a very high level. And that's why if you've ever attended a talk where somebody talks about the description of the hellfire or the description of Jannah, you're like, man, that was such an iman boost. Right? Like, I feel so close to God. I'm like, I'm dedicated and I'm motivated to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that is how Hanzalah, he says, that's how I feel when I'm with the Prophet. I said to him, however, he says, when I go home, I get busy with my family and my kids and my business, and I don't feel that way anymore. So there's something missing there. And so he says, because of that wavering, I feel like a hypocrite. And Abu Bakr says, you know, I feel the same way. And so they go to the Prophet to ask him what to do. Like, is this really hypocrisy to feel that way? And the Prophet ﷺ, when he hears Hanzalah tell him how he feels, he says, oh Hanzalah, if you were to continue to be in that state at all times, meaning the state that you're in when you're with me. If you continue to envision heaven and hell, be at a very high level of iman, at all times, then the angels themselves would descend from the heavens and come to your house and shake your hand, even if you're sitting in your bed. Why? Because then you'd just be an angel. But the verses that have said, "Oh, hamdara, sa'atan wa sa'a." He said an hour and an hour, meaning there's a time where your iman is going to feel high. And there's time where your iman is going to feel low. And that is a natural, that's the natural part of being a human being. Yes, we're created as beings that are inclined towards good, but that doesn't mean that we are perfect. So that's what our fitrah is. We have a natural inclination towards good. We also have a natural inclination, and this can fall under good or goodness, but we have a natural inclination to recognize that we have a creator, and a natural inclination to recognize that since we have a sole creator, that only He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, deserves to be worshipped. And so our soul recognizes that. And that's why if you've ever seen someone accept Islam, or seen someone in the moments where they first take their shahada, just from the outside, you don't know what's happening in their heart, but even from the outside, you see this feeling of elation. Right? And they're extremely happy. Some people, they're crying out of joy. And if you were to ask this person who reverted to Islam or accepted Islam, how did you feel when you took your shahada? I know reverts who would say, I've never in my life felt that way. Meaning even after Islam, subhanAllah, right? Even after being Muslim, nothing was able to replace that feeling. And sometimes that is our downfall, by the way. That, we accept Islam or we start practicing Islam and we're always searching for that very intense spiritual moment. And if we don't get that intense moment in our lives, we're like, maybe there's something wrong with my Islam. Right? It is impossible to duplicate that feeling. Almost impossible. Because what happened to the nafs in those moments is the nafs went from living a life that was out of sync with one's natural inclination. It goes from being out of sync to clicking and being in sync in that moment. And that, when your nafs clicks in, and your life now matches with your fitrah, of course it's a very intense spiritual moment. It's an intense spiritual experience. That is what our fitrah is. And that is how we are created. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has given us those spiritual needs, the need to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the need to worship Allah, that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given us the bare minimums. And then I'll present to you this. Someone says, okay, we need to pray 5 times a day. That's fine, that's okay. But why 2 rak'ahs, and then 4 rak'ahs, and then 4 rak'ahs, and then 3 rak'ahs, and then 4 rak'ahs? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah? What am I talking about? About the prayers. Hopefully we know this. Challenge. Why so specific? And I often give the example of a personal trainer. Do we have any personal trainers in here by any chance, by the way? No one? Not a single personal trainer? Maybe a person is shy. Maybe. Has anyone here... Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Right? That doesn't really, really work out well. If you've ever been to a personal trainer, or you've been to a nutritionist, and you say to them, listen, I want to make some changes in my life. I want to become healthier. I want to lose some weight. Whatever it may be. Right? What does the personal trainer tell you? Are they like, hey man, here's what you need to do. Eat less and work out more. And then they're like, peace out. Are you going to be like, oh, thank you, that's the advice I needed my whole life, and dang, now I can make changes? No, we all know that. I mean, hopefully we all, that's like the basics, right? That we all understand that, right? You want to lose weight? Eat less and work out more. But the personal trainer doesn't do that, right? Yeah, that's the overlying principle, or that's the overlying theme, but that's not why we would pay a personal trainer. Why do we pay personal trainers? Because they say to us, okay, so you need to eat X amount of calories a day. You need to stay away from this. You need to eat more of this. You need to work out 3 times a week. You need to lift weights on Mondays and Wednesdays and whatever, Fridays. And you need to do cardio 5 days out of a week. Right? And now someone could technically reply to the personal trainer, be like, why are you being so specific with me? Like, why does it matter? Right? Just be like, just tell me to work out, just something like, just work out 3 days out of the week. Well, what happens when we leave those open-ended goals for people? Well, usually what happens is someone says, work out 3 days a week, we're going to be like, okay, we'll wait the first day, we're like, yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. Then we'll wait the second day, we're like, yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. Then we'll wait the third day, yeah, do it tomorrow. And then we'll wait the fourth day, we're like, yeah, now it's getting close. Right? So maybe we'll push ourselves to work out in the last 3 days of the week. Maybe. And then the next week comes along and we procrastinate, and then what happens? Eventually we let it go. That's one of the reasons why personal trainers are so specific. And for Allah is the highest example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our nature. Allah knows that if He left us to be like, hey, you know what? You just need to be more spiritual. What would we do? We'd be like, yeah, I think I need to do more yoga. I think I need to smoke some pot, right? Like, that's some people's definition of spirituality, right? Like, some people, they're like, yeah, I'm a very spiritual person. Oh, really? What do you do? Yeah, like, so I do yoga and I smoke pot and I'm vegan, for example. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I'm just saying, like, that's their definition of spirituality and that's it. But does that fit in line? Does that work with our fitrah? Not necessarily. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that bare minimum, number one. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we need those specifics. There are those amongst us who, walillahi alhamd, we don't even think about our prayers. And why is that something to be happy about? Because it's just like this plug and play. And we're like, alhamdulillah, I don't need to worry about my spirituality because Allah has defined for me my spirituality. And that is why, by the way, it is such a serious deal for someone to come and say, here, this is part of Islam, you should do this. When that is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us. Or not something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. And that's why in the hadith of Aisha sallallahu said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever brings something new into this matter of ours, our matter being what? Our spirituality. Whoever brings something new into this matter of ours, that is not already from it, meaning not given to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what happens to it? Well, in terms of the akhirah, in terms of the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is rejected. Because our spirituality is not defined by us. And if I were to leave, we were to leave spirituality up to us, what would happen? Well, every single person in this room, I'm sure, if that definition of what is considered worship, what is considered an act of worship, what is considered ibadah, we could all come up with our own ways of worship. Maybe a brother would stand up and start jumping up and down and be like, and we'd say to him, like, brother, what are you doing? Excuse me, I'm praying salat Allah. Leave me alone. And somebody else would start like twirling around, and somebody else, like, who knows, right? We can all come up with our own forms of worship. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Creator, knows what is best for us. And sometimes, you know, when our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes, and I know we don't do this on purpose, but sometimes we're really arrogant in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That we think we know, or we should know, the reason for every single thing that happens in the world. We should have an answer for every single thing. And if we don't, then it means that, you know what, there's something wrong with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or there's something wrong with the deen of Islam. Or the whole concept of God is messed up. And I often tell young people, I say, you know, subhanAllah, I know atheism is popular. I know it's fun to think about. Look, I'll be completely real with you. And I'll be completely honest. Just don't tell your uncles I said this, but I'll be honest with you. Atheism sounds pretty fun. Right? Like, it sounds like a great time. Right? Why? Because you do whatever you want to do, as long as it feels good to you. Right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. That seems like a really good mantra. Right? Like, all these rules and obligations and so on and so forth. Ain't nobody got time for that. Right? Like, let me just live my life. And I know that's very enticing. But you know what? That's where it stops. I often tell people to envision a life without spirituality. Like, no matter what issues you have with the salah, with your prayer, no matter what issues you have with your dua, no matter what issues you have with your fasting or whatever, or certain obligations from Allah, or a sister, you know, with hijab, or a brother with this, like whatever specific issues you have with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever doubts or problems or whatever problems that you may see with Islam, imagine a life without spirituality. Because that is a very, very dark way to live your life, where there is no spiritual connection. Think about your moral compass. Think about your moral code. What defines your moral code at that time? And I know subhanAllah, kind of people will respond to that and say, what are you saying, that if I don't believe in God, that I'm just going to be a bad person? No, that's not what we're saying. And that wouldn't even make sense, because even if you don't believe in God, there's still a part of your fitrah which is there. Right? So there's intrinsically, you're going to know with a lot of things, you're going to know right from wrong. But there's a lot of things that you may not know. So it's either your fitrah, and then whatever's left over, we go back to maybe what's popular, right? If society deems it to be okay, we're like, yeah, it's okay. And let's just look at history, right? How's that worked out for people? How did that work out for the Nazis in Germany, right? Because at that time, it was popular, it was accepted, it was socially acceptable to believe that Jews were less than human, that it's okay to kill Jews and put them in gas chambers and so on and so forth. We look at today, where, you know, our minds are like, we're going crazy now. We're like, how does a section of America, a whole section of America, how are they okay with believing that all Muslims are terrorists? Right? But like, there's no way, like, any logical person who thinks about that matter, it doesn't make sense. Like, just do the math, and I know, like, we've done the math. It's like 0.001% or whatever of Muslims that will actually do something which is violent. Right? But it's popular. It's popular at that time. So we can't leave it back to what's popular. And that is why we have a need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we have a need for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the last thing I'll leave you with this, inshallah ta'ala, is that remember, in the end of the day, we are limited. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us as limited beings. And that is one of the ways we appreciate Allah, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we are limited by so many matters. Each and every one of us sitting here in this room, we look at life and the things happening in the world through a certain lens. Our life experiences, what we've been through, even what like I say up here, can be taken in many different ways depending on who you are. And I'm sure many speakers can attest to this fact, that you will say something and maybe 90% of the room understands what you're saying or take it the way you intended it, but there's one or two people who are like, yeah, that's really messed up what you said, right? And I'm offended. And I will never deny somebody's right to be offended. But still, I will understand that, you know what, yeah, it's. I understand that you could be offended because you're looking at it through your life experiences and what you've been through. And so, yeah, that's why you understand it differently, right? And I'll leave you with this last example, inshallah ta'ala. I recently had a child, if not recently anymore, about 2 years ago. He's 2 years now. His name is Laith, and he's taught me so much, subhanAllah. Kids teach us a lot. One of the things that he's taught me is to be humble with our experiences and be humble with what we're going through. Because I look at this child, and I look at how he's growing and how he's living life and how he sees things, once again, through his lens. And things can seem so very different than reality, or my reality, right? And I'll leave you this last example, inshallah, that I want to leave on a lighter note. So, recently, one of the things that my son has started doing, late, is that he started locking doors, right? Like, wherever he goes, like, click, 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 he's always locking doors. And sometimes, like, he'll lock himself in the bathroom, or lock himself, whatever. So, I'm like, dude, like, why are you locking doors? Like, stop locking doors. And I know, subhanAllah, like sometimes he walks out of the bathroom or whatever, and like finally get him out and all that kind of stuff. And I look at him, he's 2 years old. I look at him like, why did you lock that? Like, what were you thinking? And then he stands there and he'll give me this look, right? And I know what he's thinking. I mean, I don't really know, but this is what I'm thinking, what he thinks. He's looking at me like, you spent the last 2 years locking doors wherever we go. Because yeah, that's true, we've been locking doors. Because you know what, when he started walking, we had a locked door, otherwise he'd open the door and bounce. Be gone, right? So we gotta lock the house door, we gotta lock this door and that door. So he's looking at me like, you spent the last 2 years locking doors everywhere, And now you're telling me not to lock doors? You hypocrite! How dare you? Right? So we'll walk into a restaurant and, you know, in a restaurant, right? Not just any, not even our house. Because from his perspective, the right thing to do is when you walk into a place, you lock the door. We'll walk into a restaurant, as a restaurant, there's people coming, first of all, he'll shut the door, right? You can't lock the door without shutting it. So he'll be like, boom, there's people standing outside. He's like, what's going on? He's like, sorry, we gotta lock the door. That's what it is. But that's his perspective, right? That's the way he sees it, and that's his reality. So likewise, there are matters that we need to leave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakallahu khairan. And I apologize if I took